So we could talk about that perhaps after the service, but I would like for you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter number 23. And I want to talk to y'all this evening really about, we all want to see God do great things in our lives and through our lives, through our church. We want to see these amazing things take place. And I want to look at a few stories or lessons really out of 2 Samuel 23 and see what God used in the lives of five men in these passages to do something that if we were to see on Fox News or CNN today, we would literally look at that and say, there's no way that happened. That only happens in Hollywood. In fact, some stories like this we've seen in movies in recent days where one guy does this really crazy thing like find himself in a pit with a lion on a snowy day and kills it. That would be Benaiah. He happens in this chapter, in case you're wondering. Benaiah does a lot of crazy things, and he was actually, we debated if Talia was going to be a boy, we were going to name him Benaiah after the Benaiah of this chapter. But Talia ended up being a girl, so. But friend, what I want us to observe in this chapter is how we can, moving forward, see God do something just as amazing and just as wild that people would look at Grace Baptist Church in Zachary, Louisiana, or Slaughter, depending on which side of the road you're on, and say, wow, there's no way that man could have done this. This has got to be something that God did. I want people to look at Grace Baptist Church and see that. And I think if we can look into this passage here, there are some things that we can pull out and say, that's something we can use to see God do the amazing. And friend, I want to start with this story about a guy whose name is Eliezer in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse number 9. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse number 9, the Bible tells us the story of Eliezer being the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Now, pause real quick. I grew up in Jack Baggett's Sunday school class, which means that I had a very animated teacher in Sunday school growing up. And as a result, when I read the Bible, it is alive to me. And I thank you for that, Brother Jack. I really do. Because when I read a story like this, I can see it playing out before my very eyes. And many times I wish I could take what's going on in my head as I read this passage and put it up on the projector so you could see it. But since I can't do that, I'll do my best with words this evening. So in this passage of scripture right here, just this one verse, there's a phrase that pops out right here. It says, and the men of Israel were gone away, right there at the end of verse number 9. Now, in this particular day and age, when people were gathered together to battle, what would happen is the entire armies would line up on one side and the other of a battlefield. Somebody would shout off a charge. They would clash together and they would fight in a melee for sometimes as much as 6 or 7 hours. This battle would go on until the morale of one side broke, and then it was an all-out slaughter. Everybody running for their lives as people were fleeing from the enemy. And that was actually where the majority of the people would be killed in these battles, was in the rout that happened afterwards. Now, when the scripture says right here, and the men of Israel were gone away, that's what it's telling us. That a battle took place, these men were gathered together for battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. They were running for their lives. Their morale broke, and they were fleeing for their lives. Now, friend, if I were in this situation where I'm sitting in a battle and I'm fighting for my life, I'm fighting for the lives of my comrades, and all of a sudden, everybody on my team starts running for the hills, I don't know about you, but I'm not staying there for very much longer. I'm going to start running for the hills myself. I'm going to start fleeing for my life in this moment. But that's not the mentality that Eliezer has. Look what the scripture says in verse number 10. It says, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Now, I said earlier, friend, this is one of those stories that if it were to show up on CNN, one man stands against an army and wins. No way. That didn't happen. That only happens in Hollywood, friend. But I want to remind you that we're not reading a story. We're not reading a work of fiction right now. We are reading a historical account. This is the Word of God. This actually took place. One man stood against an army and won. That's wild, friend. That's crazy. That's the sort of thing I want to see God do in my life and Regina's life in Indonesia, where we get over there, we make a stand for Christ, and we see that the Lord wins a great victory in Indonesia, and the people return after us only to spoil. That's the sort of thing we want to see. Friend, that's the sort of thing I think we want to see here at Grace Baptist Church as well. And there is a very important thing that is shown to us in the story of Eliezer that is not told to us in any other story, not any other story, but not told to us in another story like this one. And that is that it tells us that Eliezer arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. Now, friend, whether you realize it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you want to admit it or not, you are in a spiritual battle. Every day, you wake up in the morning, you go to bed at night, 24/7, the devil does not like you. You were created in the image of God. Therefore, he hates you. He wants you gone. He doesn't want you in this fight at all. So whether you realize it or not, you are in a battle. But the good news is, God has not left us defenseless in this battle. We have the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God. Friend, we have a sword with which to go into battle. We have a sword with which to hold to when we stand against the wiles of the devil. And friend, what this tells us about Eliezer in this battle is that his hand clave unto the blade. Now, when I was first reading through this passage and first studying through it, I imagined and I recalled to myself a time where, as a kid, Dad had this rule about all the tools in the shed. And that was, you can use whatever tool you want so long as you put it back where you got it. And that meant that as a 12-year-old boy, I had free rein and access to the axe, the hatchets, and the machetes in the shed. And you can count them, friend. I still have all my fingers and toes. All right? But you see, there were countless times, and Candace can attest to this, there were countless times where I would take a machete and I would run off into the woods, and there was no sapling safe from the wrath of Jens Looney. There was no, I would hack up and slash anything that I could, friend. And it was a lot of fun. But I would get back to the shed and I would go to put the machete away, and my hand would be so jarred from the swinging around and clanging of that machete that I would have to physically peel back one finger at a time so that I could put the machete away so that tomorrow I could do the same thing, right? That's what I had imagined in my mind and in my heart when I read that phrase, his hand clave unto the blade, that he would have to physically peel his fingers back one finger at a time. But I submit to you, friend, I don't really believe that's what was going on in this passage. Remember, he's in a battle, the fight for his very life. And that sword is the only thing standing between him and a Philistine spear. That sword is the only thing he has to keep himself alive in this fight. When it says his hand clave unto the blade, what I believe is going on there is he made a conscious decision that no matter what happens, I am not going to let this sword go because my life depends on it. Now, friend, when you go out there, And I'm sorry to say this. I've been in literally hundreds of churches, and I've seen this in hundreds of places and hundreds of people. They go out there in their day-to-day life, And they're holding to, well, this is what my Sunday school teacher told me. They're holding to, well, preacher said it from the pulpit, so it must be right. And no offense, you know, your preacher, he loves you. He wants to see you grow closer to Christ. He wants to see you grow in your relationship with him. But remember, he's a man. I'm a man. We are not perfect. Y'all know I'm not perfect. Y'all taught me growing. Y'all know. All right? Amen. That being said, if you go out there and you say, well, Jen said it behind the pulpit, he must be right. Friend, can I tell you, you are holding to a faulty and broken sword.
Yep.
Can I tell you, friend, that if you go out there and you're not holding to, thus saith the Lord, you are holding to the wrong sword.
Yeah, come on. You're right.
There is one sword we've been given to do battle with, friend. There is one weapon we hold to, and that is the Word of God. That is, thus saith the Lord. And if we step out there and we try to face the wiles of the devil on a daily basis, if Gene and I go to Indonesia and we try to do battle against the devil in Indonesia, holding to thus saith the preacher, we will fail every single time. Because we don't hold to thus saith the preacher. We hold to thus saith the Lord. There's one sword we've been given to hold to, friend. And if we will hold to this sword, nothing more and certainly nothing less, then friend, then we have taken a first step in seeing the Lord win a great victory, not just in our lives, but in the lives of those around us, in our church, in our communities, and friend, all over the world. But it starts with making that decision that no matter what, I'm going to hold to this sword. Nothing more and nothing less. There's another story I want us to look at real quickly. And it's actually in the next verses. Don't worry, we don't have to go too far. It's a story about a guy whose name is Shammah. The Bible says that after him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. Pause. It almost looks like a carbon copy story of the one we just read. All right? People are gathered together. The Philistines are gathered in a troop. And the people are fled away. It's another route. People are running for their lives. All right? Again, I'm not sticking around. But apparently, Shammah does. And it says, but he, talking about Shammah, he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And there's that wonderful phrase again, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Amen. Friend, this is another one of those wonderful stories. But at the same time, the Bible doesn't tell us what kind of weapon Shammah was holding to. It told us in Eliezer's, but it doesn't tell us what kind of weapon that Shammah was holding to when he stood in the ground. But it does tell us that Shammah stood in a field that was full of lentils. It doesn't tell us what kind of ground Eliezer stood in. But God saw fit to bring out the fact that Shammah stood in a lentil field. Now, y'all have driven in northern Louisiana, I assume. Some of y'all at least have. And you've seen that in northern Louisiana, there is soybean field after soybean field after soybean field after soybean field. They're everywhere. Well, I'm sorry to say, but I'm pretty sure that soybeans are the major export of the U.S. because that's not just the story of northern Louisiana. That is everywhere. I can't tell you how many soybean fields we have passed on deputation. But friend, let me put to you a scenario right quick. Let's say an invading army was to come into the U.S. and somehow they made it past Texas. They got to northern Louisiana. It's okay to laugh at that, by the way. They got to northern Louisiana, and there I am standing in this soybean field, and here's the army coming this way. I'm not going to stay in that soybean field for very long. It's not a very strategic place to stand. We have 10,000 other fields just like this one around the corner. We don't need this field. But that's not the mentality of Shammah. Shammah doesn't think very much like me. Neither does Eliezer, apparently. But you see, friend, these men had a different mentality. And even though he was standing in a place that didn't look very important, it didn't look like it was the grandest place, it was not the richest part of town, it wasn't the most glamorous thing to do, Shammah found himself standing in a bean field, a field of lentils. He saw the army coming and he said, I am going to make a stand in this field, even though it doesn't seem like it's real important. And friend, if we want to see God do that amazing thing in our life, we want to see that wonderful victory God wins in our life, it may not always look like the grandiose thing that we imagined. It may not always be in the richest part of town. We go to Indonesia, we want to see the rich get saved, friend, but we also want to see the poor get saved. And everyone in between. And you know what? Our first church may not be in uptown Jakarta. It might be in the slums of Jakarta. But that's okay because it doesn't have to look important to you or me. It is where our King has placed us, friend. It doesn't have to look like the biggest, most grandiose place to make a stand for Christ, friend. It could be your regular everyday shift at work. It could be that one stop at this gas station you've never really stopped at before. It could be that trip to the grocery store because your husband forgot to get eggs for Pie and Praise Tuesday and you were making a coconut cream pie for Pastor on Pie and Praise. It sounds like a very specific story, doesn't it? Guilty as charged. But you see, friend, when you find yourself at that store in that situation, I want you to understand that your husband didn't forget the eggs by accident. You might think he did, but he didn't. Because I don't believe in coincidences or happenstance or mistakes, friend. And neither should you. Because God is too big and too powerful for something like that. And he's going to use this opportunity. And though it may not look like something great to you, there's somebody in that store that God is going to ask you to make a stand for Christ with. And friend, if we're going to see God win that great victory in our lives and in the lives of those around us, we need to decide that no matter what the battlefield looks like, we're going to make that stand for Christ. And we're going to make that stand with this sword in hand. Nothing more and nothing less. You see, friend, we want to see those amazing things happen wherever we go. But without the decision to make a stand, no matter where we are, and without the decision to make a stand with nothing more, nothing less than the Word of God and the Word of God alone, friend, we'll never see that victory happen. We'll never see those great things that we want to see happen in our lives. Friend, there's another story I'd like to look at here for just a few moments. And that is actually in the very next passage, next verses. It's actually verses 13 through 17. And for sake of time, I'm not really going to read the verses to you because I want to tell you the story. And here's what happens in verses 13 through 17. There are three mighty men who are gathered together with David. These were chief mighty men who are gathered together with him as they're standing outside of Bethlehem. They're in a cave outside Bethlehem, and David is overlooking his hometown. And he's sitting there at the mouth of this cave. I assume it's at the mouth of the cave. And it says, "Oh, that I would have a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem." Now, I remember, I don't know how many of y'all remember the old fountain that used to be in the church. But what happened to that fountain when we replaced it with the two that are there now is it went to the Looney's house. And it went there because Dad wanted to put a fountain outside so that the kids would quit coming in and out for water during the summer in Louisiana. Well, after he installed the fountain, we started going in and out for cups. It didn't really work that well in the long run. But what ended up happening was when we got that fountain outside the house and it was nice, cool water all summer long, everybody in the neighborhood would come to our house for that fountain. Now, friend, what's going on in David's heart and mind at this moment as he's thinking about that well outside Bethlehem is he's remembering those long days of tending the sheep for days on end. And then finally, when his brother would come to relieve him of his duty and he could go home for the weekend or the day or two that he was off, he would stop by the well and he would get that drink of water before going home. He's remembering things like that, days like that. And as he remembers that, he mumbles to himself that he would love to have a cup of water from that well one more time. Now, that fountain back home is actually unplugged, and I don't think water runs to it anymore and whatnot, but I can't tell you what I would give to have a drink of water from that fountain one more time. That's what's going on in David's heart and mind as he mumbles to himself, man, I would really, really like a drink of water from this well one more time. And these three mighty men, it must have been their shift to guard David or be standing around David, they heard him mumble this to himself. And they made a pact when they got off their shift, when they got off work, that they were going to go down to that well and get a bucket of water for their king. And they did. They fought their way to the well, they got the bucket of water, and they fought their way out. And the Bible says that when David got this bucket of water, he was so amazed at the love and devotion these men had for him. And he said, only God is worthy of this kind of love and devotion. Is not this the blood of these men? And he pours it out as an offering unto the Lord. And the Bible says these things did these three mighty men. There are a number of things we can pull out of this one story. I've actually heard preachers take that one story and turn it into a 45-minute message. But don't worry, we've only got about 20 minutes left in the hour, so I'm not going to go 45 minutes on this message. But you see, friend, some of the things we can pull out is that there are Bible scholars, much more intelligent than I am, which really isn't that hard to do. But these men will tell you that the three men this passage talks about are the three men mentioned in the verses just prior to this story. There are other Bible scholars on the other end of the spectrum, again, much more intelligent than I am, who will tell you that they're the three mighty men mentioned in the verses just after this story. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible does not tell us who these mighty men are. And that's okay. The Bible does not tell us who these three mighty men are, and that's okay. Because you see, friend, these three mighty men didn't do this because they wanted their names written down in history and remembered for the ages. They did it because they love their king. You see, friend, after a big event, you've done so much work and you've helped out decorate the whole. I've seen this whole auditorium transformed before, friend. And I know many of you have labored for hours on end to do that. But friend, when it's all said and done and pastor gets up to say, I want to thank so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. And if there's anybody else I've forgotten and he didn't mention your name, that's okay. It's okay that the world does not hear of missionaries Jens and Gina Looney, missionaries to Indonesia. It's okay that the world does not know what you did because God knows what you did. Amen. And he's the only one that really matters in the end anyway. But you see, the first thing we can pull out is that the three mighty men are unknown. And it's okay to go unknown. Next thing we can pull out is that, do you realize that these three mighty men could not have had any mistrust between them in this endeavor? Think about it, friend. You're fixing to infiltrate the enemy fortress for a bucket of water. And if you are bickering and fighting and arguing with this guy next to you the whole way there, first of all, you've just lost the element of surprise. But second of all, if you're sitting there pulling this bucket out, which, by the way, you couldn't have done by yourself, You might have fought your way to the well by yourself, but there's no way you are getting this bucket of water out of the well and defending yourself at the same time. And there is certainly no way you are getting this full bucket of water back to David and defending yourself the whole way by yourself. These three men had to trust each other and work together, and they had to be brothers in arms. You can see where I'm going with this one, friend, very easily. Because we are not going to be able to see God win a great victory in our lives, in our communities, in our church, if we are constantly fighting and bickering amongst each other. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. You can try as hard as you want, friend, but when you find yourself on the battlefield surrounded and alone, friend, that's a recipe for disaster. You say, you just told us two stories of two guys who did that. Yes, but God put this story in here right after those two for a reason. He put this story here right after those for a reason. And I believe the reason is because he wants us to realize that the people to our left and to our right were not given to us for us to fight with. They were given to us for us to fight with. Does that make sense to y'all, friend? Fight side by side, not one's against the other. That's what we're here for. We have to love and trust one another. We cannot do this alone. The last thing I'd like to point out with these particular three mighty men is that their king did not ask them to do this. Remember, he stood at the mouth of the cave, he was looking at his hometown, and he said, "Oh, that I could have a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem." He didn't say, "Could one of you guys go down there and get that bucket of water for me?" He didn't say, could you go do this for me? He just kind of mumbled to himself that he would really like to have a bucket of water, a cup of water from the well of Bethlehem. And these three mighty men were close enough that they heard their king mumble to himself that he wanted a bucket of water. And they loved him so much that they risked life and limb for a bucket of water. That's mind-blowing. But you see, friend, if we put our ear real close to the Bible, we might could hear our king mumble something to himself. As he says, "I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't want anybody to spend eternity separated from me in a lake of fire and brimstone. I want everybody to come to repentance." If we put our ear real close, we can hear our king mumble something to himself. And are we willing? We're probably not going to be risking life and limb to share the gospel, but we might be risking reputation. We might be risking that promotion. We might be risking something that we hold dear. But friend, can I tell you that the love and devotion these men had for King David is the kind of love and devotion I want to have for King Jesus. I want to be willing to step out and say, "I love my king so much, I'm willing to risk looking like a fool for the next 15 minutes so that this person can hear the gospel. I'm willing to look like an absolute and complete loony for the next 5 minutes. Some of y'all got that. So that my king can have the desire of his heart, which is that somebody would turn from their wicked ways and put their faith in him alone and gain an eternal personal relationship with him. You see, friend, we want to see God do the amazing. But it'll never happen if we're not holding to the one sword he gave us. It'll never happen if we never make a stand and are willing to make a fool of ourselves and risk our reputation, what we look like, our personal image for the gospel of Christ. It'll never happen if we're focused on who we are and making sure we get the credit for what we've done. And it'll never happen if we're constantly fighting with each other. But friend, there's one more thing I'd like for us to look at, and it's not in this passage. It's actually over in Philippians. It's way over on the other side of the Bible. In Philippians chapter number 20, or chapter 23. Wow. Philippians chapter number 3, verses 13 and 14, where Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You see, friend, if we want to see God do the absolutely amazing in our lives, the last thing we're going to need to do, in the list of things I've already given you, is to forget those things which are behind. And that's really the hardest thing to do on this list. It's the hardest thing to do on this list because, you see, friend, I don't want to forget those things which are behind. You see, when we get to Indonesia, I need to forget those things which are behind and press forward for the prize, which is the in Christ Jesus, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I need to forget that which is behind. Remember, friend, the book of Philippians was written when Paul was in prison in Rome. This is the end of Paul's ministry. This is at the point where Paul has already seen the gospel preached in all of Asia Minor. He's already taught for 2 years in the school of one Tyrannus. He's already started all of the churches that God had for him to start. And he said in this book, forgetting those things which are behind. Forgetting the fact that I've already preached the gospel my whole life. Forgetting the fact of all this big and ministry that God has allowed me to do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward. That's the hardest thing to do because I don't want to forget the 300 churches I've had the privilege of presenting in and preaching in the last 2.5 years. Because I don't want to forget the thousands of people I've already preached to. I don't want to forget the ministries I was involved in at Grace Baptist Church growing up. I don't want to forget the fact that when traveling with Brother Jerry, I had the privilege of preaching to thousands of people every year. I don't want to forget those. I want to glory in those. But the truth of the matter is, friend, when we get to Indonesia, if I want to see God do the amazing in Indonesia, I have got to forget. I have got to forget all that was so that I can press forward to the prize that God has before me. So that I can move forward. I never thought this story, I always wondered why I had remembered this story, but I really liked remembering this story because it was about Ivan in football. Y'all remember Ivan, y'all remember how fast he was. That guy was lightning for crying out loud. But I remember one time in one game, I don't know that it ever happened again, but I remember seeing this one time in one game where Ivan had just caught the receiving pass and he was booking it. And there was a guy who dove right behind Ivan. I think we were playing against Temple at the time. But this guy dove for Ivan and Ivan must have heard him hit the ground behind him. But Ivan looked at his flag and he looked behind him. And the ref goes like this, indicating that Ivan's flag had not been pulled. And Ivan looked forward and went faster than I'd ever seen him go in his life. Scored the touchdown. You see, friend, the thing is, Ivan was already moving really fast. But then he looked behind him and he slowed down significantly. He looked behind him and he was not moving near as fast as he could. But the moment he looked forward, he took off. And you see, Grace, I don't know if you realize it or not, but you are at a deciding moment for the history of Grace Baptist Church, where you get to decide whether or not to look behind you and look at what was and glory in what was, or to forget those things which are behind, to look forward and push forward with more than you've ever pushed in your life and score the touchdown. To look forward and go faster and farther than you've ever done before. But it'll only happen by forgetting those things which are behind and pushing forward to the high calling of God. You see, friend, God's given us a sword with which to hold to, and I believe that Grace Baptist Church has done very good at holding to this sword. Don't ever not hold to this sword. And I believe we've done a wonderful job at making a stand in our community, but that's no excuse to not make a stand in the future. And I've been here with a few fights, and I've been here with a few arguments and dissension in the church, but I've also seen how this church comes together like a family and how they bond and trust each other and stand together against the wiles of the devil. But friend, if we're going to see God do the amazing, the hardest thing that's going to be for us to do is to forget what once was and press forward to what God has for us. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if Candace would come forward to play an invitation. Dear Heavenly Father,